going to talk this morning out of the 17th, out of the 18th chapter of Exodus, and part of the 19th chapter, and you'll think I'll be sliding the 18th chapter, but I've decided that, you know, there's a lot of things that you don't really have to emphasize. In the 18th chapter, Jethro, identified as the priest of Midian, who is Moses' father-in-law, had heard of the victories that God had wrought for Israel. When God arises in power, the noise gets out, and people find out that God has victoriously, graciously, gloriously done something, and this is a tremendous victory. Jethro is Abraham's son, or a descendant of Abraham's son by Keturah, and this family first appears in the scriptures in Genesis 25. Now, the descendants of the Midianites appear in connection with Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Balaam, and Gideon. And this says that they're an important factor running through that part of the Old Testament. Now, he appears here, and it seems from looking carefully at the chronology there that he appears after they have come to Sinai to receive the law. He appears here with Moses' wife and the two children. Some say Moses had banished her away, but it's more likely that Moses had entrusted her to the keeping of his father-in-law while he dealt with getting Israel out of Egypt. Now, the two sons, Gershon, the word means sojourner, and Eleazar means God has been on my help. It's interesting to know that these two sons of Moses had no priestly duties. And I said, that's a strange thing, but it hit me right quick, Frank, you know why. Because Moses wasn't the high priest. Aaron was the high priest, and it's only the sons of the high priest that had priestly duties. And you can put that on over into the New Testament and shout about it. Moses and Jethro met and shared fellowship and worship together. And from verse 5, it seems that they were already there at the place, as we said. Now, Jethro must have known more than appears here at the surface, that he must have known that this was the destination of Israel, and that the worship of God was here at this mountain was the fulfillment of what God had promised to Moses. You remember God had promised to Moses in chapter 3, also about verse 12, that in this mountain, you will worship me. Now, there's something wonderful about this mountain, the Mount of God. You know, it was first talked about in the deliverance song, the song of Moses. So he said, you have brought them over and placed them into the mountain of thine inheritance, which we speak of as Mount Zion, because that was the place that God had chosen for his dwelling place, as for Psalm 132 and as for Hebrews 12:22, that the church lives in Zion. Man, when you can get that in your spiritual crawl, you can really make it on that. It will set you free. It will make you see. You see where you've come from in the Old Testament, and that you're not a parenthesis experience. Some Bibles say the church is a parenthesis experience. Now, if you want to be a parenthesis experience, you go on and be a parenthesis experience. But me, I'm the apple of God's eye, the church, the final fulfillment of his ultimate goal and plan. And nothing is as important to God as his church. Now, boy, when you get that, you see, you're beginning to make the Bible hang together and make sense to him. Now, Midian's confession, or Jethro's confession, says, I have heard and I have seen. Well, there are lots of folks that are going to make that confession and have. I have heard and I have seen what your God has done. Now, we don't really know much about the priesthood that was there. It wasn't the Levitical priesthood. It wasn't the priesthood of God. It hadn't been started. But Jethro is recognized as a leader and a priest of Midian, and he knows about sacrifice. And God had demonstrated himself in great power, and he gets the attention of the church, he gets the attention of the heathen, he gets the attention of the pagan and the make-believer. But the only problem is that the heathen and the pagan and the make-believer, he doesn't keep their attention, see? You know, any great deliverance, everybody's going to say, well, God did it. But then, so what? But the real believer, God will get their attention, and they'll move in that glorious attention. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Well, now, that isn't new with the Levitical system. See, Abraham had done that. Noah had done that. That was their way of visiting with God. and worshiping God. Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a memorial meal, some kind of a communion meal, to celebrate God's great victory. There had been two tremendous victories. They had been a victory over Satan or Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh is a type. I'm not much on types. You can get so spooky and so spiritual and sound so learned, and you know people will listen to you, and they won't know what you're saying, but they say, oh, but it's so spiritual. Well, if you can't get some food out of it, it doesn't make a difference how spiritual it is. It doesn't amount to anything. You know, I mean, this number and that number and all weird stuff, and oh, there's a lot of typology in this chapter. You know, that Jethro was a type of this and that and the other. Forget all that stuff. Read what it says. And remember that God is talking to the church. He's talking to the people of God, not establishing a bunch of high-sounding spiritual principles. Well, I got off into that. But anyway, they're having this, oh, I know, Satan, see, is, Pharaoh was that thing which held God's people in bondage. Amen. And this is, Satan is that force that holds God's people in bondage. The blood of the Lamb is that powerful potion, that glorious substance that comes from God's own veins in Christ, the Passover lamb that sets God's people free. And the Passover lamb in 12 was the first Passover. It was just a spotless lamb chosen out from among the flock. But it was Christ in type and shadow. Because when he came, the Baptist said, there comes the lamb. There's the lamb. There's the lamb. There's the lamb, he said. There, there. But this Passover lamb applied, set them free. There was power in the blood. Woo, think about it. There was power in the blood on the doorpost. And the death angel said, I don't want to stop there. I don't want to stop there. There's a holy roller commotion there. Those people are believing God there. There's deliverance there. There's liberty there. And I'm not a candidate for liberty and deliverance. I'm a candidate for bondage and binding. I don't want any part of that. So he passed over all the children of Israel. And they're celebrating this. And they're also celebrating the victory of God's power over Amalek. You remember? And Amalek is the type of that old flesh. And the Bible says in the last chapter, verse of that chapter before, there'll always be a warfare. The Lord said he'll always have a warfare with the flesh. And if yours is finished, you're a brighter Christian than I am. Because we don't finish that until we measure ourselves for our final resting place in the flesh. Now, the interesting part about this particular chapter, and that's all interesting. I didn't mean to sound that way. But Jethro sees Moses' weariness. Now, there are some leaders, you see, like Moses, who doesn't know that there's a better way. Some books you pick up will say this was the worst thing that ever happened to Moses. This was the origin of a bunch of men trying to tell a leader what to do. This was the origin of the Sanhedrin, which passed judgment on the Lord Jesus and gave Paul so much trouble. A lot of books will say that. But you know, it seems to me with the other books and the other view that it was really a tremendous thing that God did for Moses because nobody can do it alone. Can you see all of these people finding their way to Moses' tent every time somebody had a little gripe? Do you realize that a pastor of a church has so many little problems? And that everybody that has a little problem makes it a big problem, and they think it's the only problem. Yeah. And people get mad at church leaders over nothing, thinking they don't love them. They didn't speak to them. They didn't shake hands with them. They didn't give them the right advice. They told them one thing to do, and they did that, and the world fell in. Yeah. Or they wouldn't give them any advice. Or they didn't pay proper homage to the ladies' society. Or they didn't find time to do this. And I know a preacher ought to visit the sick and a preacher ought to do a lot of things, but I want to tell you something, friends. We need to pray for preachers. They have their hands full. And poor Moses. All of these people. And remember, there was a wife for every one of those men. And can you imagine the women when they got their tongues to wagging? And all the problems, the kids are fussing. You know, they were living in pretty close quarters there. Can you imagine? Every time there was something to settle, Moses had to settle it. And Jethro said, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. And there's a little verse, there's a little phrase in there that we don't see very much. It also says, you won't just only wear yourself out, Moses, you're going to wear the people out. Verse 18, right. You'll wear out yourself and these people. You see, while the people were waiting to get to Moses, they'd get all worn out all over again. And Jethro is a man with insight. He says, Moses, you've got to have yourself some help. So he says to Moses, you teach them the law. Now, evidently, he was aware of the fact that this was about to be given because they all knew that they were at the place that God had commanded them to come for worship. He says, teach them how to live right and let them have little leaders, many leaders, M-I-N-I, many leaders among the many people, M-A-N-Y people, so that they'll have somebody that they can relate to. See, this is the principle of deacons, shepherds, house church leaders, community leaders, elders. Everybody's got to have somebody. And really, the way Brother Paul Cho's got his church set up is tremendous. It's really a great plan because you can't all get to the preacher every time you've got some little gripe. Most of the time, you can shut up about it and it'll go away. Do you know that? Yeah. And you can just get mad as a dickens, Bob, you know, and just spit fire. And if you'll just swallow the fire instead of spitting it out, it'll go out. It's amazing how time resolves a lot of problems, isn't it? But you see, they didn't have any insight. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did what he said. And I want you to notice now that there's some real keen qualifications there for leadership. It's very easy to pass. This is the most important part of this whole chapter. He said to Moses, men that fear God. Now that is a big statement. More to that than meets the eye. Men that fear God. Men that are full of truth and men that are not covetous or they hate dishonest gain. What Jethro was saying to Moses, it's moral and spiritual and not intellectual. Amen. And wealthy.
Right.
See, it doesn't make any difference what they have. It is who they are and what they are. See, the same thing is in Acts 6 when they chose the first deacons. Men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost hadn't been given at that time in Exodus as it had in Acts, you see. But full of truth, fearing God, and hating dishonest gain. You say, well, that isn't much. Listen, friends, that's enough. That's enough. A man full of truth? Show me one. Martin Luther said, this is funny, I laughed out loud, said if we'd hang all the liars in the world, we could never find enough rope. You know, it's a great indictment to be full of truth. Think about the you know, white lies and half-truths. You know, it's something serious. Well, full of truth, fearing God, and hating dishonest gain, pick these men out, Moses, and set them over heads of the people, leaders of the thousands and of the hundreds and of the fifties and of the tens. And I'm assuming that if the leader of the ten couldn't sell it, then they'd move up one. And if he couldn't sell it, then they'd move up one. And that there were graduations of spiritual authority among these leaders. And the same spirit that was on Moses, you see, was to be put on these people. And it was the spirit of truth. As far as it had been revealed, it was the spirit of God. It was the spirit of holiness. It was the spirit of justice. It was the spirit of mercy. It was the spirit of cooperation. It was the spirit of compassion that was to move among the camp. And this is really quite an important thing in Moses' life. Now, in chapter 19, it's interesting, verse 27. And there again, it all depends on what book you're reading, what commentator you're reading after. Some folks say that the Jethro left and went away to his own land and that he had just got a glimpse of God's glory and then left. And others say he knew enough about God, and he went on his own land. Others say he never departed from his way of worship. And you know what I say? Who cares? I hope it's not in Jethro. I hope it's in Moses, as he is a type of Christ. You know that, don't you? Moses is to say, let alone God's going to raise up a prophet among you. A man like me who will speak for God. So it doesn't really make any difference. So we won't do any part, any fellowship over what happened to Jethro. But he does come back time again, time and again. In chapter 19 is one of the most important chapters in all of the book of Exodus, and there's so much more to this than we have ever seen. I could camp around the law and talk to you about the law for 12 or 15 weeks, but I won't do that because we want to just move on. Now, in the book of the law, and before you guys start to saying that you don't like the law and that the law is grievous, I want you to remember on the Emmaus Road, in the last chapter of Luke, Jesus, when their eyes were open, Frank, when I get to reading, when their eyes were open, glory to God, listen, when their eyes were opened, say that for me, when their eyes were open, that is the key to the whole thing. Paul, praying for the church at Ephesus, said, I pray. Now, Paul didn't pray that somebody would come in and preach the gospel. Paul didn't pray for a better parsonage and a bigger, whatever you call it, pastorum or whatever. Paul didn't pray for money. He didn't pray for raise and pay. Paul prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. You know, we pray for our kids and our loved ones. I've got to where I don't do it. I just say, Lord, open their eyes that they can see what they're missing by not walking in the Spirit of God. Open their eyes. Now, when Jesus opened their eyes on the man, they were so dumb in their understanding and so dull in their spirit that the Lord Jesus himself joined himself to them as they walked the Emmaus Road, and they didn't even know who he was. I love to talk about that chapter, but I won't say any more except to say, when the Lord opened their eyes, he told them, now listen, all that was written of him in the law, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets. And that is to say to me that everything that's in the law, and everything that's in the Psalms, and everything that's in the prophets, says Jesus Christ, Messiah, sin cursor, sin bearer, Emmanuel, all the Old Testament. And you need to pray for charismatic people that don't want to take the time to dig in the Old Testament, because you can never know what the New Testament's all about till you know what the Old Testament is about. So this beautiful law that God is about to reveal to them has Jesus. It's Jesus. Y'all, look, you know, Frank, when they look at you, brother, I taught school too long. You know, little kids will look at you like, well, who are you? And what is that you're saying? And grown people do the same thing. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Oh, boy, I like this old law. It is so glorious. Well, let me get back to it. Now, the law. There's two sides to it. It's like a two-edged sword. One side of the law shows the amazing love of God. The other side of the law shows the shocking depravity of man. I want you to get that, the law. The amazing love of God and the shocking depravity of man. We see in the chapter that Moses went up to God. This is the first of six times that Moses went up and went down. And the scriptures are all right there in three places in 19 and in 24 and in 32 and 34. Old Moses was busy. He was going up, getting the law, and coming down. Going up and getting the law, coming down. Imagine. See, this really happened. This is not a myth. This really happened. That he went up there and he talked to the God of glory. Think about it. See, the reason why we don't know it, we don't love this, because we don't meditate on it. Right. Amen. I mean, just put yourself back there with 3,000 or 3 million people scattered around at the foot of that mountain. And God is getting ready to do business with them. You say he's already done business with them. Oh, yes, he has. He's done business with them. He's shown them the power and the blood. He's shown them how to harden Pharaoh's heart, how to loose the children of Israel, how to sweeten the bitter waters of life, how to rain bread from heaven, how to bring water out of a smitten rock. Oh, he's dealt with them. Has he dealt with them? Now he's fixing the covenant with them. Yeah. And enter into such a ceremony that they will be truly his own people. Now, this is important for the church to see, because the church will never know who the church is until the church sees this. Now, in verse 3, he says, Moses, the Bible says, now I want you to notice, and I bet you hadn't noticed some of this. Moses went up to God. Now listen to this. And the Lord called to him. It's as though you were saying, he went up to Elohim, who made Moses and all those Israelites and all those Egyptians and all those mountains and all the world and everything, Elohim. You know, Elohim. But Jehovah, Redeemer, spoke to Moses. Yahweh, Lord. Remember what he told Moses? He said, by this name, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't ever know me by this name. But he said, I'm fixing to manifest a side to me that they didn't know because they didn't need it. God called him, and the Lord spoke to him. It's the same voice, but it's a different manifestation of his sovereign deity, his supremacy and power. Does everybody see that? No, he did not. He said, I did not manifest my name by my name, Redeemer or Jehovah. I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. But he said, I have come here, he said, to deliver you. And that's what Jehovah does, you see, the Lord in redemption and deliverance. And it was just a different time. And he did, of course, deliver them, but he had not spoken to them about that part of his life and his authority. And that was the first time. It's back over in Exodus 1 or 2 or 3, back over there before about 3 when he met Moses. He said, by this name I had not. But there's a new time of dealing. God is in covenant to them with the law, which is ultimately deliverance. Christ, you see, it was a different thing. The names of God and the Lord in the same verse of Scripture fascinate me. You know there's only one, don't you? Elohim, and another one, see, El Shaddai. Now, he did deal with, remember, with Abraham, with El Shaddai. Yeah. And he dealt with Abraham, and he dealt with Melchizedek and El Elohim, the Most High. Oh, get the tape from the seminar last weekend. It was so good. And then you'll understand more about what we're talking about. Now, verse 5. Now, this gets really, really involved, but it's really wonderful. In verse 5, he says, there are some conditions. He's talking to all these people. These people are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're standing there on redemption's ground at the foot of the mountain, the people are. And he said to Moses, now you go tell these people, you go speak to the house of Jacob and the sons of Israel. And Israel was Jacob's name when he had wrestled with God all night. But Jacob was the head of the house, and the sons of Israel were his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. But now listen to what God is saying to them, and we take it all so lightly. If you will obey my voice, and if you will keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all of the earth is mine. I tell you, God owns the heathen. He owns the pagan. He owns the agnostic. He owns the intellectual. He owns the fool, and he owns the wise. You know, we need to come to grips. God is sovereign. Everything belongs to him. But he said, you know, I'm looking for a peculiar people. I'm looking for a prized possession. And you know what he really wanted? And this escapes a lot of folks. You know what he really wanted? He wanted a priesthood, a people who would stand before him for the world. and who would stand before the world for him.
Yeah.
Now, that was the mission of the nation of Israel. And don't get all bent out of shape. It didn't fail. Look around at each other and say, good morning, Israel. Good morning, priesthood. Good morning, God's chosen possession. Good morning, peculiar one. Good morning, chosen generation. Nothing that God has ever set out to do will fail in any one little whit or way. Don't worry about God. He does not need any defense. Hallelujah. Well, just go on. This wife says she's been waiting to call her husband peculiar. Go ahead. Now, there are some conditions there, see? If you will believe and if you will obey, and then there's a promise. You shall be my own peculiar possession. My own possession. The word peculiar is not in this translation, and it occurs a little bit. You know what it means? Some of you do. It means pocket money.
That's what you meant.
That's right. So she's after it, ain't she, David? Pocket money. And the whole thing, the whole concept of pocket money being peculiar treasure, peculiar people, means all of the paycheck comes in. All of the possession belongs. But there's one part of it, see, that you can do with what you want to. And if you haven't ever saved back any pocket money, it's because you were born rich and have always been rich. How many of you know what you mean? You take a dollar here and 50 cents here and a little box up on the dresser to put quarters in and a little here and a little there and you save it back. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And you think, now this is my little pocket treasure. This is my little pocket money. That's the way God wanted to use Israel, because he wanted Israel to be the instrument of his priesthood and his peace bringing and his mercy giving and his compassion showing and his marvelous deliverance, his healing, his salvation. He wanted Israel to be the instrument of all that he was to mankind. His to use as he saw fit. And don't get the feeling bad. It hasn't failed. It just changed gears a little bit, and God was in that too. He says in the next verse, and while I'm reading this verse, you look over to 1 Peter 2:9 and the first chapter of Revelation to read verse 5. See, if you don't know this, you have to get this so you won't go away feeling, well, God didn't do what he said he was going to do. Don't worry about God. While I'm reading the next verse, we want to look at 1 Peter 2:9 and Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. But in this next verse, now listen to what he says he's going to do with them. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now, a kingdom of priests, you see, a king is a person with dignity. Priests are subjects or those that make intercession to stand before God and before men, a mediator, as it were, a whole kingdom of them. Now, it wasn't, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. But look at what it says now, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse, I believe it's 9. Now, you realize how many years later this is and how much has happened in all the rest of the Old Testament through the crucifixion and the resurrection and the establishment of the early church. A couple of thousand years. Now, look at what Peter says. The church is going good. The reason why it's going good, we know it's because there's persecution against it. That's when it's going good. And Peter's talking to church, to Christians scattered. The Jews that were scattered. And it's interesting to note that these places that are mentioned in Peter's epistle are some of the same places that are mentioned on the day of Pentecost. They'd all gone up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost in Acts. And it says there, you know, and those were from Cappadocia, from Bithynia, from Asia Minor, and all those places. And the Holy Ghost fell on them, you remember? And they wanted to all stay back around in Jerusalem. You know, you want to stay where the revival is. They all want to stay there. And God had to just deal with them and persecute them so and get them driven out of there so they would fulfill the Great Commission. So they're scattered. They're exiled. The world doesn't like them. Great persecution is against them. And the greatest encouragement in the New Testament is all of 1 Peter. But the greatest encouragement in the New Testament is Peter's epistle. Now, you may have another opinion. We wouldn't make a doctrine on that. But the first chapter of 1 Peter tells them who they are, how they got to be where they are, what God has for them, and how He's keeping that for them and keeping them for that. Does everybody see that? Oh, it's strong. It's encouraging. It's marvelous to know how you got to be where you were and what God has for you and how He's keeping both you and the inheritance safe. And it just builds up. He talks about trials. He talks about the blood. He talks about Old Testament prophecy. And it just builds up and it just gets better and better and better as Peter is writing to these people who are in exile, who are sojourners. They're scattered. And the word scatter there is a beautiful word. It's as though you would scatter seed. You all know what seed does. It gets others. You see, as long as they were huddling around Jerusalem just enjoying, but even charismatics are like that. You know, we want to stay where the fire is falling, you know. We just want to enjoy each other and shout around our little blessing and just get it wise. Oh, it's so good, it's so good, it's so good. Well, God can't use you doing that. Get full of that and go out and scatter it. This is exactly what God had to do. Get them out and scatter them. Now, look at who Peter says they are. He starts in verse 6 of chapter 2. He starts talking about the Old Testament, inasmuch as there was no New Testament for Peter to preach out of. He was preaching out of the only scriptures that they had, writing out of it. He talked about, first of all, about the cornerstone of Zion, the precious cornerstone. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. And I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that that's truth if you ever heard it. Right. Nobody that ever really comes to Jesus is ever disappointed. Right. And Jesus is not disappointed. You may disappoint Jesus, but you're not disappointed if you'll stay with Him. Now, he talks then about the stone that the builders rejected and the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Remember, Jesus talked about that. He said, "Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." He was a rock of offense. Now, they stumbled because they're disobedient to the Word. That is, all of these, except Joshua and Caleb, they stumbled. They fell back. They didn't believe God. And this doom, they were appointed. Now, don't ask what the doom is. I don't want to get started on all that. But now listen, what he says to them. And he's talking about the church. You know, in the church, there's no Jew nor Gentile. How many of you know that? Amen. There's no Greek. There's no barbarian. There's no male or female. No east or west. No bond or free. The church is the church. And he's talking about the church. And let me tell you what he said to them. The same thing that Moses said to tell the children of Israel. This is the message. Does everybody? You have to see this. Then you know who you are. And you're not just wandering around waiting for God to get through with somebody else so He can go back and work on you. If God ever sets you aside, brother, you're in trouble. Listen to what he says. He says, but you are. Are you hearing me? But you are. You are, listen to what he said, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, here's what the church is supposed to do. Not badmouth the preacher, and not gossip about the neighbors, and not talk about there's no anointing anywhere, and not talk about I can't have any fellowship, and the church is not friendly. You know, that old devil mill gets to grinding in Christians, and brother, it'll just defeat you, that's all. This is what the church is to do. Now, I want you to, if you don't have this underlined, you need to underline it. This is what the church is supposed to do. Are you ready for this? Uh-huh. To proclaim. And that's a loud way of saying tell it. Proclaim it. Tell it loud. Tell it strong. Make it real. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him that called you out of darkness. Yeah. Pat Robinson wrote a book called Shout It on the Housetop. That's a good place to shout it. Does everybody see the connection between Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2:9? Into his marvelous light. Now flip on over to Revelation 1. And if there's any doubt in your mind, see that he's talking to the church in 1 Peter. You say, oh, those were Jews. Those were in exile. I was really talking to the church because they had been washed in the blood of the Lamb and accepted all Calvary's benefits. They were a church. But now listen to what he says in Revelation 1. It's almost need to start at first one, but you won't. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace. Now listen to this. From him who is. He is. He was. And he is to come. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. He was. Today he is. And ever will be. He's coming. He's here now, but he's coming. You know, I'm saying that makes sense, doesn't it? He is now here in spirit, but the Bible promises he will come back in flesh. He was here in flesh. He was. He is here in spirit, and he is coming back in flesh. He was, and he is, and he will come. You see, if you're not stupid enough to believe that, childlike enough to believe that, you can't really intellectualize that up, can you? You can't really gloss that over with much learning. He was here. We saw him. John said, we put our hands on him. Same John said, put his hands on him, wrote this revelation. We put our hands on him. We saw him. We touched him. He was, and he's here now. He's come back. He said, Lo, I'm with you always. And he's coming back again. He said, glory to God. Woo! He said, when we see him, we'll be like him. See, that's 1 John. John, you know, John, the gospel, John, the epistle, John, the revelator. Well, he knew more about Jesus than any man that lived. But he said, now, grace and peace. Now, I've got to get through. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and there's an awful lot to that. And from Jesus Christ, same person. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Wouldn't that just make you want to just get happy all over? That doesn't affect you? Brother. The firstborn of the dead, the faithful witness, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, the same blood that released Israel from Egypt in type, released us from the power of the devil and from the power of sins in our lives. Now listen to the next verse and then we'll quit. I'm going to read this and shut up. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Does everybody see what we're talking about? Everybody sees what we're talking about? That what God said to Moses to tell the children of Israel was not finished. It is not yet finished. It is in process. The church is a kingdom of priests. The church is a royal priesthood. The church is a holy nation. The church is a peculiar people. The church is God's own prized possession. God said, I bore them up on eagle's wings from out of Egypt. That I kept them as the pupil of the eye. It's mine. It's mine. And we sing, now I belong to Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The church is one foundation. What God purposed to do, he did, and he has done, and he will continue to do until the final consummation of all things. Israel was to stand before God in behalf of the world. The church is to stand before God in behalf of the world. And to stand before the world in behalf of God. A mediator, a priesthood. And this law is so marvelous, and it's so beautiful, and it's so glorious. And I'm going to tell you what the first commandment says. God has to be first. A revelation came to a group that we were in. Some of us were in on Saturday night, and I have never had anything to unglue me so quickly. I wonder all the time, and this has to do with the first commandment, why aren't people rejoicing? Why doesn't everybody feel like I do? Why aren't we just, we just need to praise God continuously? Why is the church so dull? I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about Christians in general. You know, you just have to, you almost have to promise them a rabbit or a bicycle or something to get them to come to Bible study. It's Ruth. You know, it's a, why do the people not want God? And I tell you, it's because they're not keeping the first commandment. God has to be first. It says, what released me so the other night, it says in Psalm 40, that all those who seek me, and the reason why there's not more rejoicing is because there's not more seeking.